Welcome to From the Pulpit and Classic Sermons. Each week we bring you a different message from some of history's greatest speakers in the Christian faith, and powerful sermons from modern preachers too. This week we have John Rhys Watkins with his message, The Antichrist Unmasked.
Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1, and it says this. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, that there shall be left you one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that these be not trouble you. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall you be delivered up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, and believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give you light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four corners, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, you know, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is very near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, and that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Amen. You can see that I've got new glasses, and I'm still trying to fit them in with my eyes. The title of the message tonight is Antichrist Unmasked. Now, someone said recently, how do you avoid the Antichrist? How does the church get away from this beast? What can we do? Well, the greatest thing that God has given to us is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. If the church sticks that principle in the heart and believes it, then Antichrist, he cannot mark the church. He cannot assault the church. If God is the only God that we serve, Antichrist can only come because the church has fallen away from her first love. She's become cold and dull. Now in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus, he's asked three questions of his disciples. The first question related to the destruction of the Jewish temple. The other two questions, they related to the end days, the sign of his coming and the end of the world. He warned of many signs that would have to be discerned by the church in these days. I believe there was an urgency in the words of Christ and to his followers. That means it's applicable and to us tonight. There's an urgency in these scriptures. I believe that as Christ answered the question, he could see in his mind's eye the awful things that would come upon the earth. His words were filled with fear and trepidation as he saw the gross satanic assault that the devil would inflict upon his people. I believe there's something missing today in the modern interpretation of the scriptures. And that element is a godly fear of that which shall come upon us, upon the world. You know, the warnings of this prophecy, they're not recorded for us to debate. They're not recorded here that the church might have something to argue over. Eschatology is not something that we must learn in a dry, analytical sense. Eschatology, the end times prophecy, is something that must be absorbed into the very heart of a Christian. If all you hear tonight is facts, figures, and something new, you're dead to the Word of God. We're not here to tell you something new. We're not here to talk about facts and figures and work this jigsaw out. You're here tonight to listen to the warnings of God. A message tonight is to confirm to us, to strengthen us, and to direct our faith towards the object of faith, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not the object of our faith, we need to be waking up as a people. Faith must always be projected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot have faith in anything else. You see, the words of Christ, they sounded the alarm for the past 2,000 years. But the years of the eras in the church, they've waxed hard and dull. The church today, unfortunately, is making the same mistake as the man and the woman made in the Garden of Eden. Instead of coming to the tree of life, we're picnicking under the tree of knowledge. Man once made that dreadful mistake. He thought that knowledge was the key to life. And look at the cost. Look at the dreadful cost for the whole of mankind. You see, it's very difficult for us to understand the fear that shall descend upon the whole of mankind. But it's all too easy for the church to make light of his words in our jigsawed interpretation of prophecy. You see, we've made the prophetic word of God a debate in society. It's something that we've divided into schools of thought. And God help someone if they don't agree with your theology of the end times. God didn't give us these scriptures to debate. He gave us them as a warning that Christ is coming, but the Antichrist is on his way. You see, this Christ, he spoke of many things that I believe point to the fact that the world today is living in the very last days of His grace. You're listening tonight. We're at the end. How many people believe that this is the end of the world? If it's true, then grace is about to end. Christ spoke of wars and rumors of wars. What is He talking about? Have you ever known such a time when there's wars, there's rumors of wars? There's a war in Iraq today, but nobody knows if it's a war or if it's just a conflict. It's a rumor. Nobody knows why they're fighting out there. Nobody knows how many people are dying. Nobody knows the cost of that war. Christ spoke of these things. He said, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He spoke of famines, pestilences and earthquakes. Well, we all know about the earthquakes that come upon us at the very end of last year. We know about famines. We know about the pestilences that are going and spreading like wildfire through Africa. 600 people a day in Africa dying through the pestilence, the disease of AIDS. Christ said that the nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You know, in that first century, the Jewish thought, kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, it's a Jewish idiom. What they knew and believed was this would be a world war. Now, it was impossible in the first century. It was only possible to have a total worldwide conflict at the beginning of the last century. There's been two world wars. Christ said that these were signs of His coming. From verse 9, He goes on to warn of things that relate specifically to the church. You see, the world today, they can know that Christ is coming because we've had wars. They should know because of the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the sorrow, the misery, the drudgery of this world. But for the church, He gave us specific warnings. Before He gave the signs, He said something incredible. He said this to the church, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Why did He say that? Did He say it just to fill a line in the King James Bible? No, He said it because He knew men would come to deceive the church. Men would come to deceive His elect. Men would come, men was already in His church, trying to deceive. Take heed then, that man does not deceive you. Christ warned it that many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Where did the false prophets come into? Only one place, the church. He said that iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. Have we ever known a time in history when iniquity is absolutely rife? The cup of iniquity of this world is filled and overflowing. God must come and judge the world. Now Him, Christ, looking through the eyes of God, foresaw and warned the individual Christian of every age that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. He told us beforehand, these things must come to pass. He said that these men, these false Christs, these antichrists, they shall have power. They'll be able to show great signs and wonders. He says this in verse 25. Behold, I've told you before. He said, I've warned you in advance. There's no need for a Christian to be dull in this world. Everyone should know these things. I've warned you before that the false will come to the church. The false will come to deceive. Not going to deceive the world. The world is already deceived. It's the church that that devil wants. Every man, woman and child born again and believing God should have a witness to the words of Jesus Christ. The weight of prophetic scripture, both Old and New Testament, comes to us in the form of a warning to His people. It's the cry from the heart of God towards His church. He has compassion on me tonight. God wants to do us good. Therefore, He warns us of the assault that comes upon us. What a tremendous cry there's going to be on that day, on the day of judgment, when men and women are told to depart from Him. Look at the pain and the agony of these people. It'll be all too much for them. More of a burden than Cain could bear. They called Him Lord. It said they prophesied. They said that they saw and did many wonderful things in His name. But He said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. At the revelation of Him, These people were found to have been deceived people. They're not outwardly wicked and gross people. Simple people that have been deceived. Their gospel, their experience, their love for him was just a system of theology taught by man but not supported by the word of God. The savagery of terror will manifest itself in the flames of the damned as the spirit of Antichrist welcomes these people. Welcome to my hell. People will stand before him and be cast into the lake of fire because they were deceived. Christ said, "Behold, I've told you before. No man, no woman should be deceived in the church. Oh, but there is great deception abroad." Whenever we hear the name Antichrist, we must remember these two words, counterfeit and liar. Put those in your mind. Whenever he's mentioned, he's a counterfeit and he is the liar. People will go to hell because they followed the spirit of their day. A spirit that entertained them. A spirit that was able to stupefy the mind with signs and wonders. Men and women will burn forever in that day because they believed the lies of a showman instead of the sure word of God. The Antichrist is a person and personality. He is the counterfeit of all that Jesus Christ represents in himself. The Antichrist will not only forge a likeness to the character of Jesus Christ, but he'll be able to counterfeit his life and his nature. Oh, he's a good counterfeit, this man. This spirit, this beast, as a counterfeit, will be the best. You need the word of God. You need the testimony of Jesus Christ. You need the baptism. You need to be filled with the Spirit to avoid this man. Just as the Lord Jesus is the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so the Antichrist will be the second person in that satanic trinity. Satan, the God of this world. Antichrist, the son of perdition, and the false prophet who has spiritual power to conform the world to the image of the beast. It's all about conforming. Christ in his church is conforming the church into his image. That beast will conform the world to the image of the beast, of the Satan, of Antichrist. Not only is Antichrist the counterfeit of Christ, he's also the opposite. God purposed and planned that man should go beyond everlasting life and receive eternal life. Eternal life is different to everlasting life. Every creature created has everlasting life. This life will go on forever and ever. But eternal life is the uncreated life, the life of God himself. Now that man was to inherit, but he did not, because he went for knowledge. But through Christ, us who are born again and saved, we have this eternal, uncreated life of God within us. In John 17:3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now this doesn't mean to know him theologically, but to know him because he's conformed you to the image, that you share his nature. To know God, to know Jesus Christ experimentally, this is life. To know him intimately, to have intimacy and fellowship with the Father and the Son. This is life. Do you have this life tonight? Do we have this life in the church, this intimacy? This is life. The Antichrist, the antithesis of Jesus, he's first revealed in the book of Revelation as the rider of the four horses. Four horses, one rider. Listen to what it says. "When he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name, the sat on him, was death, and hell followed him." This Antichrist, the spirit of him, and the man personified, he's the bringer of death. There is no life in him. There is no life in his system. He lives and he breathes, but there is no life in him. He's the personification of death, and death is the fear of all men. But at the end, men will embrace that beast. They'll take that mark and they'll worship death itself. Even in the scriptures it said that men called for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Embracing death instead of life. Let us again remember these warnings of Christ. They're for the church. Are you hearing me tonight? It's for the church. It's not for the world. The first place that we find the title Antichrist is in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. How many? Many Antichrists. Whereby you know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. John tells us two things relating to Antichrist. Antichrist, he says, he shall come. There is a personal beast coming. Also, he tells us that he's already come. He says there are many Antichrists. John reiterates the warning of Christ to the church. He reveals the earthly origin of Antichrist. They went out from amongst us. Didn't come from Islam. Didn't come from the Mormon temple. Didn't come from the watchtower. Out of the born again church of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? They went out from amongst us. This is the purpose and the plan of Satan, to be involved with that body. Just as Christ dwelt with his church in the first century, so did Antichrist. Just as Christ made a promise that he would return to his church, so will Antichrist. You know, Matthew chapter 12, we preached that message on the unpardonable sin. It says about a man that had a demon in him, and the demon left. But when that house was not filled by anything else, the demon came and brought seven other spirits that were worse than himself. That Antichrist will return to where he originated. He wants to come. Now, 7 and 1 is 8. What does that tell us from? What does the number 8 represent? Resurrection. Life. This is what he's offering. But he cannot bring life because he is the bringer of death. The first appearance of Christ was as a man. The Word was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. Is that what it says in the Scriptures? On the day of Pentecost, Christ again came to his church, but not as a man this time. He came in the power of the Spirit, and there he dwells amongst his people until he comes as a man. The opposite is true of Antichrist. He first comes as a spirit and will remain a spirit dwelling amongst the people of God. This is what Christ says when he, this is what Christ means when he says, take heed that no man will deceive you. Finally, the Antichrist, he will come as a man. The lie will be made flesh. The lie made flesh dwelling amongst us. But his spirit is here today upon the earth. Many Antichrists, many spirits. One of the great truths of the gospel is the virgin birth. This is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. Now, I know today that people say that you don't have to believe that and be born again. But I'm going to tell you, if you deny the virgin birth, you deny Jesus Christ himself. Even Mary couldn't understand it. She was astonished and asked, how shall this be? Well, the Holy Ghost, the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is Christ. This is the God-man. Fully man, but fully God. You see, Satan will counterfeit this truth to manifest his presence in Antichrist. In Isaiah 14, we see that Lucifer says that he will be like the Most High. This is what Christ is referring to, as in the days of Noah. What does the eating, the drinking, the giving in marriage mean in the context of Noah's day? What did it mean? It meant a union, a physical union. In Genesis 6, it tells us that the sons of God, they're fallen angels. The angels of Satan, they came to earth and they began to take women to themselves, began to marry these women. He goes on to say that that unholy union produced a hybrid offspring called the Nephilim. The giants in the King James translation, the fallen ones is what it means. This was the offspring, the spiritual and physical union between men and devils, so violated the principle of procreation that God poured out his wrath upon that world. God again will be moved with force against this world because this principle will once again be violated. Each creature was to reproduce after its own kind. But not in these days, not in the last days. Again, what happens in Genesis 6 will happen again in the very last days, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah. What were the Nephilim? Well, they're a hybrid race of demon-possessed people that sought one thing, the destruction of God's people. Oh, people say, well, we've had a virgin birth just less than 10 years ago. A virgin was impregnated and she gave birth. So they said it wasn't miraculous what happened in Bible times. But it was. This woman knew no seed of man. It was the seed of God that was placed into Mary's womb. It's the same thing with Antichrist when he's born. Satan's not going to send one of his princes to impregnate a woman in the last days. He's going to take a virgin to himself and utterly defile her body. It'll be a spiritual and physical union that will produce a son and a heir to his throne. The seed of Antichrist. One of the most famous Nephilim in the Bible was Goliath. He is a type of Antichrist. If you study the types in the Bible, you'll find they're remarkable in their warnings to the church. This Goliath, you probably know this, he had 6 fingers on each hand. He had 6 toes on each feet. Add them up, what do you get? 24. He wore 6 pieces of armor. His spear alone weighed 600 shekels. You see the 666. Plastered all across that beast. He was a Nephilim. He was the result of a fallen angel coming to a woman and impregnating her. Now this may sound far-fetched, but it will happen. Satan will have his bride. He'll have his whore, and she will produce a man born of a virgin. It's not necessary for us to work out the mark or the number or the name of the beast just yet. If we study the scriptures of Revelation chapter 13, we'll see that we're dealing with a mid-tribulation prophecy. Here we see that Antichrist, he's been killed, but through the power of Satan, his father, there's going to be a resurrection. That Antichrist is going to counterfeit the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This resurrection, though, is no different to that of Lazarus, the son of Nain, or the daughter of Jairus. It was a resurrection, but no resurrection life. Lazarus was raised, but he died again. The Jews killed him. That little girl raised, but she'd have to die again. Same for the son of Nain. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He lived, he died, and in his resurrection there is no more death. All the others, all the above, they tasted death once again, and so will Antichrist. He'll counterfeit that resurrection, but so deceived is Lucifer, not realizing that he'll taste the second death. Nevertheless, the counterfeit, it is so good in the last days that the whole of the world will be called to worship and to be conformed to his image. Think of it, if you see on the TV a man being killed and then 3 days later being resurrected. I believe even some people that go to church will say, well, this must be the coming of the Son of Man. He must be Jesus. I believe there'll be preachers that'll pay homage to this beast. The confirmation of this is the receiving of the mark. They'll worship that beast and they'll receive his mark. This is the name of the beast. This is the number of his name. This is the number of a man. And his number is 666. The 666. The name and the number, they point us to the character and the nature of the beast. Those who will receive this mark, whatever it may be, will have already received the mark spiritually in their hearts. Nothing to do with the chip. They've already received it. Whatever that mark is going to be, they've already received it in their hearts. They've already given themselves to the God of this world. They that love this present dying world will receive the mark of the beast. Our only hope is to despise this world and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. There have been many types of Antichrist throughout history. Antiochus Epiphanes, Nero and all the Caesars typified him. In the church, Oregon and Julian the Apostate, all the popes up and down the centuries have been Antichrist. On August the 6th, 1806, there was a call throughout the Jewish world to receive Napoleon as their Messiah. So convinced was that Jewish world they will accept a Gentile Messiah. Mussolini was believed to have been Antichrist by the Plymouth Brethren. Hitler was a tremendous example of satanic evil. How many Jews did he kill personally? None. Yet there is 6 million of them that died as well as Christians. How did he do this? Because he poured himself into a nation. The whole of Nazi Germany was being conformed to his image. That nation, those Nazis, became the Führer. They became the beast. They worshipped. All of these men are being worshipped in one form or another. Satan, as the counterfeit of God, seeks to be worshipped. But the world is not enough for him. He doesn't want the worship of your rock band on MTV. He's not interested in the worship that the heathens and the pagans will offer him. His greatest desire is to be worshipped by the people of God. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's he talking about? It's the Antichrist. He that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, Antichrist, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Paul is impressing upon his hearers that he's told them once. He's told them twice. He's warned them until he's blue in the face. This beast, he says, will come. He's going to receive worship. The temple of God is not the Jewish temple built with hands. God doesn't live in a house built with men. He will not live in a stone building. Over and over, the Bible tells us that the church is the temple of the living God. Now, I believe Paul's theology is the same of mine. Paul preached more than any man that the temple, the church, his body, was the true living temple of God. This is the goal of Satan then. He wants to be worshipped on the throne of Christ by those who call them by his name, Christians. Not interested in the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other cult. He wants the Christians. He wants the born-again church to worship him. The Antichrist may at some point sit and accept worship in a future Jewish temple. I don't deny those things. But that is not and cannot be the temple of God. He will not live in that building. Temple worship, animal sacrifice, will be an abomination to our God. Who is the liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You cannot tell me that Judaism does not deny that Jesus is the Christ. They do not believe, they cannot believe, and they will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Thank God the Christ has been revealed to some of them. Thank God there is more saved and born again in this century than all the other ages are put together. God has his witness in that nation. But for now, they are an Antichrist system. We must understand that Antichrist is not just future. He opposes us today as he works amongst us. Did you hear that? He opposes the church. He's against you and me. He works amongst us. In 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That Antichrist is come, it's sure. Many false prophets will pave the way in the church for world supremacy, resulting in the slaughter of countless millions saints of God. The prophets, the false prophets, the false Christ will pave that way. We'll build him a yellow brick road all the way to the temple of God until he shows us his true face. A prophet is a person that is called to preach the word of God and to warn the church. That's what a prophet is. God never recognized a prophet outside of his kingdom. If he recognized them, he'd call them false prophets. He'd call them by their name, pagan prophets, the prophets, the Jezreelah, the prophets that worshipped around the grove. But these are prophets that will come in the church. One of the greatest signs that we're near the end is the proliferation of false prophets. You've never lived in an age when false prophets are everywhere. that everywhere, on every other tape, on every other channel, the false prophets are there. How many of us here tonight believe that you can be a Christian and believe in evolution? How many of you would believe that? How many would believe that we accidentally evolved from monkeys? No one would listen to a man that teach that or taught that from you. But there are men that have written books, men that have translated your Bibles that firmly believe in evolution. Go to your local Christian bookstore and see the heretics upon the shelves. Ecumenism was birthed in the mind of the evolutionist. The hue and cry today is for the unification of all religions. It does not come out of nothing. It has its creators, men, women, false prophets. It's the mind of the creationist. Christianity is not going to evolve. It cannot evolve. The gospel cannot change. The person of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. He cannot change. Neither will his doctrines. His doctrines will not change. One of our greatest dangers today is the Antichrist. And our downfall is our ignorance and our apathy to his movements. We have men that call themselves watchmen, to guard the walls of the church. They scour the horizon, watching for the rider on a white horse. These men are preoccupied themselves with the future, urging all and sundry to avoid the implant of a silicon chip. They wander desperately from personality to personality, with ancient lexicons and the modern calculator pointing out men and women as potential beasts. Recently, men and women like Bill Clinton and his wife Hillary have been named as Antichrist. Both of their names added up to 666. If you translated it into the Greek, added a few Eskimo letters, you'll find that their names come to 666. There was a picture of Clinton next to a stone bust of the Emperor Nero, and they looked the same. So he must have been the Antichrist. You can take your pick from the modern crop of candidates: George W. Bush, Osama bin Laden, Ariel Sharon, the Blair Witch in 10 Downing Street. Most of these names have been touted up and down the church. The favorite today in all of Europe is our own Bonnie Prince Charlie. But if we'd study the scriptures, we'd find that these people cannot be the Antichrist. They can be Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. A man got very angry with me once. He'll cross the road if he sees me now, because I don't agree that Prince Charles is the beast. He's lucky if he'll ever be a kitten, let alone a beast. He bases it on, well, his flag's got a big red dragon on. There's lions on his standard. He has to come from Europe. And he's got a dragon on his flag. And he's got a dragon on his flag. He'll probably marry one in the future, but that won't make him the Antichrist. We have to stick to the scriptures. The unmasking of Antichrist is not future. It's not out there. The unmasking of Antichrist is here. The perils of Antichrist are present and they're in the church. It's not a future thing. Those that are looking into the future, they're missing what he's doing today. The only person who wants us to believe that Antichrist is a future one-off is Satan himself. The coming of Antichrist is progressive. He's been working for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, he's patiently maneuvered himself within the church, gently whispering in the ear of the bride, "Did God say?" Oh, the way they deny the doctrines of Christ and the scriptures and the doctrines and everything else that we should hold precious. And we've bent over backwards to these people and allowed them to come and eat away at the fundamentals of the faith. But it's time the church made a stand against such satanic onslaught. It's the Antichrist. Antichrist, he's alive and well, because his spirit today has very little opposition within the church. In 2 Thessalonians again, it says, "Be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor from letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." If Antichrist is ready to manifest himself to the world, then it'll be because the church has fallen away from the truth. He cannot come until the church apostatizes. He cannot come until the greater part of that church, not all the church, but the church begins to fall away from the truth. Now, that truth is not just theoretical, but is truth personified. The church will fall away from Jesus Christ himself. Now, can you believe that tonight? You don't have to, but it is happening. No longer is the object of faith in many Christians' lives. He's just a means to an end to their greed. The church is beginning to fall away from the truth. There will be, and has already been, many false Christs. There's already been many false anointed ones. People that will claim that they are Christ. The scripture says all they're saying is, I'm the anointed, I'm the man, I'm the ministry, all of these things. There today, those men in the church, those that claim the anointing of God upon their ministry, those whose ministries would shame Elmer Gantry himself, are the ones that are taking scores of people to hell with them because they've fallen away from the truth. They've fallen away from Jesus Christ. The new preaching with the churches by such men is like this today. Recently, David Wilkerson preached a message about guarding the sheep against the wolves. And he said that in America, this is what they're preaching. I'm going to quote what the preacher said. Norman Wilkerson said, he said, a prosperity preacher said that Jesus Christ cannot come back to earth today until you're prospering, until you get a nice car, until you have your dream house. Until then, he simply cannot come back. That's wickedness. Your avarice, your greed, your selfishness will not stop this Christ from coming back. He won't come back because the church is full of greed. In fact, he'll come back because the church is full of greed. That church, that preacher, that man, not the word of God. It's the word of the devil being preached in the name of Jesus Christ. How awful. And for people, Christians, to listen to that and shout amen. Does anybody here believe that Christ cannot come back until you fill your greed? I'm so glad and relieved tonight. Another lie of the devil is that Jesus Christ did not secure salvation through his cross and through his resurrection. The new teaching says that he died and he went to hell. There he was tortured by Satan for our sins. He then became demon-possessed and shared the nature with Satan. And finally, that in hell, he became born again. Another preacher said that he himself, as a born-again man, could redeem the whole world. What blasphemy in the church. But you know, if I named them today, you probably wouldn't talk to me tomorrow because they're probably your greatest preachers. You'll see them everywhere. The books are everywhere and the tapes are everywhere. It's blasphemy. It's the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of Antichrist that we must be engaged in. There is a present struggle today. We must not view popular teachings as alternative theology. It is the word of Satan. Always he attacks the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're never going to be on that channel running me down. But him, but his blood, but his cross, they're going to be hacking away. If we cannot discern the working of Antichrist through such deceivers, then how shall the church stand when God himself will send a great delusion? Thessalonians tells us a great delusion shall come, sent by God himself. If you cannot see through the showman, you'll not see through something that God himself. That word for great delusion is the Greek word plane. It just means error. He's just going to send a little error, and the church was going to be allowed to believe the lie of the devil. If you believe that Jesus went to hell and was demonized and tortured for your salvation, any person, you're lost. You're believing in another gospel. You're like those people that will stand on judgment day and say, Lord, I did this for you, I did that for you. I preached in your name, but it was another gospel. It was another Jesus. You have been deceived, and your reward is the lake of fire. Paul warns the church against such deception. Listen to what he said to the Corinthians. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You see those Corinthians, they're always on the edge, that charismatic church, always looking for a new teaching instead of sticking to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. He warns them that they might receive another gospel and they're lost. He goes on to warn, for such false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Osama bin Laden's not going to come to the church and give a sermon. This devil's going to come as a minister, as a preacher, as an evangelist. He's going to come as a one with a mighty ministry to speak to the church. He's an angel of light and a false apostle. Paul goes on, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Where do the ministers of Satan? They're in the church. They have transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The prophecy relating to the coming of Christ is related to the coming of Antichrist. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise it heel. There's always a conflict between Satan and the church. This is what Eve represented. She represented that church. There's going to be an enmity. There has to be. The church has to know truth from error. We're in a struggle. We're in a battle for truth. We're in a battle for life. We're in a battle as the believers in this church for them out there. If we're deceived, God help them. We're in this battle. There's always going to be an ever-present struggle. We must not forget that this woman that represented the church was deceived in her day. Again, the early warnings of Christ is to his church. Take heed that no man deceive you. Why did he say that? Because there are many deceivers. The seed of the woman was Christ. The seed of the woman was Christ, and that seed would be carried on in the church. If we're born again, we have the incorruptible seed of God within us. That is the seed of Christ. There's bound to be an enmity between us and the devil. This is where the struggle for life comes from. Enmity between Christ and the Antichrist. The devil came to Christ, but he could find nothing in that man. So now he comes in the spirit of Antichrist to oppose and to destroy the work of God. Now after the fall, Eve is called the mother of the living. Both her and Adam, they've heard the prophecy related to the seed, but it has to be fulfilled outside of the garden, away from the tree of life. Now Eve, still being deceived, bore a son called Cain. Obvious from the text that she thought that this was the Savior. She believed that Cain was the Christ. I can see her at the birthday parties. I can see her as he's growing up. I've received a man from the Lord. Don't worry, Adam. This is the Christ. This is the one that's going to deliver us. He's the Savior. I've gotten a man from the Lord. But this man was not from the Lord. This man was Cain. His name means possession. He was a possessed man. This is the first type of Antichrist in Scripture. And his coming was only possible because the woman was deceived. She gave birth to someone that was a type of Christ. But this one she thought first was Christ himself. But it was not Antichrist. He was ailed and heralded as the Christ of God. Judas, another major type of Antichrist, teaches us of the deception within the church. He's not just a member of the church, one of the 12. Judas had power to preach. Listen now, this man, this preacher, Judas, power to preach, power to heal, and power to cast out demons. Just the same as the other 11. His gospel message looked more credible than the other disciples. You never hear Judas asking Jesus to call down fire on those that would not believe. He never asked for the special privilege of sitting on the left hand or the right hand of God. He never asked for those things. He seemed to be humble and zealous for the works of God. He had no doubts regarding his faith. He's not a doubter. In fact, he seems to be the greatest of the disciples. He gave the impression, this Judas, that he was caring and concerned for the poor, for the sick, and for the infirm. I can see him building orphanages. I can see him with his pictures taken with crying little children. I can see all the charitable work that this man done. Judas deceived the whole church, but he didn't fool Christ. He didn't fool Christ one bit. When he was revealed as the beast, as the devil himself, Antichrist, in that garden, the only people that were deceived was the church, not Christ himself. From the very beginning, Christ said that this man was a devil. It was the spirit of Antichrist working in the church through Judas that thoroughly caught the disciples off guard. They never suspected that honest preacher. This man that held the prosperity of the church close to his heart. They never once suspected that this rich and prosperous preacher was a thief, was a liar, and was a devil. They never have said that. It was right at the end that Satan came to his own and made him full possession of Judas's soul. Until then, the church had no inclination as to the real motive, the real message, and the real ministry of Judas, the son of perdition. They were all deceived. None of them could discern him, but Christ himself knew that he was a devil. The Bible exhorts us to test the spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You don't test things by our own intellect. You know the mind is fallen. You don't test things with your feelings. Your emotions are up in the air. They're fallen. We test the spirit, all teaching and all experiences by the word of God. What does he say in the scriptures? What does the word teach regarding that doctrine, that preacher, that is experience? If it's in the word, fine. If it's not, then we have full right to reject it. We reject the union of all faiths. The Bible teaches there is one faith. We will not stand with the ecumenical. We reject any method of salvation other than repentance from dead works and faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no other method. There is no other way but by his cross. We will reject all satanic infiltration to unite and unify us with other thoughts and theology. We reject the false prosperity gospel and the distorted teachings concerning the triune God, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. There is no baby in the ecumenical, the liberal, or the charismatic bathwater. The waters are dirtied and sullied by the real presence of Antichrist. You see, we cannot quench the spirit by contending for the truth. We're commanded to contend for the truth. You see, I stand here tonight as a Pentecostal. I believe in miracles. I believe in signs and wonders. But I believe in the Bible as my sole authority. I have to believe in this book. It doesn't matter what these men say. They can speak in tongues. They can speak in Martian. If it's not in the Bible, I have to reject it. What I see today is the greatest onslaught of the spirit of Antichrist that the church has never known. The devil is not yet working in the mode of the dragon. He comes as the serpent to beguile and to deceive. He has caused good men and good women, those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the blessings and the curses of our present day. Much of the faith being preached today is faith in faith. Faith is not an open checkbook. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance and the evidence that says Christ is coming. Cannot see him coming tonight, But I believe it. That is where my faith is. It's in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in a new car. It's not in a new house. It's not in anything of this world. But it is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is conditional. A man cannot be saved until he repents of his sin. So I believe the church will be gone, long gone, before that beast appears in the flesh. I'm not interested in which tribe he'll come from. I believe that the Antichrist will be a Gentile and the false prophet will be a Jew. But I'm not preaching that tonight because it's irrelevant. It's for the future. The rapture also, I believe, is conditional. Christ said that he will come for those who are waiting and watching for his return. I don't believe that we can be a dead, dull, slow, sleepy Christian and still make the rapture. I believe if you miss the rapture, you'll still be saved. But not like those Left Behind series. You'll not be hiding in grandma's basement with the vicar next door that just found out that his bishop was the beast and he's going to feed you tins of beans until everything is all right. It's not going to be like that at all. If you're left behind, it's because you're left your first love. Christ said those who are watching and waiting for his return. Paul says it's for those who are alive and remain alive. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. How do I know that I'll be in that rapture? Because I'm not looking for the Antichrist. He's alive and well and at his Father's business. My hope, my eyes are firmly upon the Christ. I have no care about avoiding the mark of the beast. My hope is in bearing the mark of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If I have his marks upon my life, if I bear his cross, I'm going to heaven in that rapture, and the cross is going with me. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord stir us tonight. Let us all stand and we'll pray.
You've been listening to the From the Pulpit and Classic Sermon series. This week, you heard John Rhys Watkins with his message, Antichrist Unmasked. Tune in next week to hear Leonard Ravenhill talk about Who's Touching the Ark on From the Pulpit in Classic Sermons.